24th, Wednesday night Bible study on alleged Bible contradictions. Hope you've been enjoying the class. I know it's been good for me, and again, welcome your participation, your thoughts on subjects that we look at tonight. I believe we're beginning with number that God is a jealous God, and God is not a jealous God. And so that's what we'll be picking up tonight. Is God a jealous God? God is jealous. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5. Brayden, you want to read that? Exodus 20 and verse 5.
You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers of the children on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me.
You know, as we've done this study, I try to place emphasis on looking at words as a meaning, because they carry various meanings in the Hebrew as well as in the Greek, to get what the writer is trying to get across. I try to emphasize context because it determines, as we will see tonight, the meaning of the alleged contradiction, of what they say is a contradiction, when in reality it is not a contradiction. But the word jealous, or words jealous or jealousy, may be used again in both the good and the bad sense. When jealousy, when it says God is a jealous God, when it's applied to God, it denotes extreme concern for his own character and honor, and that he does not tolerate rivalry of any kind. He's a jealous God. So he does not tolerate rivalries of any kind. And that's in chapter 34. Bear with me on the voice. Exodus 34 in verse 14 says, therefore you shall worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. So he tolerates no rivalries of any kind. And kind of a thought, what was the relationship with this, with God to Israel?
Husband and wife.
Husband and wife, okay? So from that standpoint, I think when you look at it, we're talking about a jealous God. How was God jealous towards Israel? He would tolerate no other God that they would worship. Okay? He would not tolerate. He would not make them his equal, whatever, or they would not be his people. He would not tolerate that. And that's kind of what the word means. Strong states that the parent root word, I don't know if you looked up, Donnie may have, or Larry or Mark, some of them, but the root word is Q-U-N. And Strong says that all the other Hebrew words that use jealous derive their meaning from this one Hebrew word, which means bird's nest. Now, I'm not for sure what that means, but that's the root word to this. And I've got my thoughts on it, and maybe you've got your thoughts of what that root word means. The last word, jealous, used in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 14, means feeling resentment against someone because of that person's rivalry, success, or advantage. And to me, it's like saying that God's like a bird that defends and protects his young birds. He'll tolerate none other, no other idol to equal him in any form or shape. He's jealous over his children, as Ray pointed out, as husband and wife. And he would tolerate no other. He's jealous from that standpoint, that he protects and defends those. Does anyone have maybe something different on that? And I'm not saying that that's accurate. Don, you got? I'm not sure. That's not that that's what I come up with. That may not be the best way to say it. But when you look at what that word means, the last jealous, feeling resentment against someone because of that person's rivalry or trying to take his bride from him, which we know you can't take, they go willingly. But that, from that standpoint, or that they have success or advantages, that God is a jealous God, he protects that which is his. God does not tolerate any rivals. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3, Moses there says, you shall have no other gods before me. If so, if they were to have a god before Jehovah, then this would be spiritual adultery from that standpoint. Deuteronomy chapter 29. Anybody any thought of Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5? Deuteronomy 20, 29 and verse 20. Megan?
The Lord shall never be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will burn against that man, and every curse which is written in this book will rest on him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven.
The thought here that the Lord would not spare him, for then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy would burn against that man, and curse that which is written in this book would settle him, would blot out his name. And having reference here, when you get the context to it, when you go back to verse 18, so that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. Again, why is God jealous?
I think Deuteronomy 32, verse 16. They provoke him to jealousy with foreign gods.
Right, with foreign gods. That's the idea behind it. That he's not going to tolerate, if you will, no rival. He's a jealous God. He says, serve the gods of these nations, that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or woodworm. So it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart, and though the drunkard could be included with the sober. And so this is the idea of his bride's thoughts. I follow the dictates of my heart, and I choose to follow the foreign gods. And verse 19 says, God says, I'll not spare that person. I'm a jealous God. I'll not tolerate any rivalries with my people. And again, it's just simply having reference that God defends his honor and glory that comes about because of idolatry. God's going to defend who he is. And he'll tolerate none other. Any thoughts that anyone else has there? Again, God is a jealous husband. Israel being his, raised in his bride or wife. Thus, in worshiping idols, Israel would be committing adultery and fornication against the God of heaven. Any thoughts on that? God is jealous. And why God is jealous?
When you consider what all he had done for them to deliver them from the bondage and the price that was paid, that with the killing of the firstborn, he did redeem them. Mm-hmm. And therefore, through his might and power in doing that, why would they go? I can understand how he would be angry when they turn to something that's just wood or stone or whatever that didn't have or could not do any of that. And why they would do that, you know, it's irrational.
You often thought, along with that, the battles that God delivered his people through, battle after battle, outnumbered, person-wise, in every which way. But it was always successful through that God delivered them, he fought for them, and why they would again turn their back soon after that to go about idols. Some of the threats that would come about when nations would, Assyria, some of them come up against them, one thing they would proclaim, their God, look what our gods have done for us, look how our gods have delivered all these other nations to us, and now our God is going to deliver Israel, will be ours. And so it's something that God delivers over and over. But yet, it's just a thing that they got into. They would return to God and they go away from God. And they cry to God, God would always be there. He was, if you will, a faithful, he would always take them back. Until the time that arose that it was no more that he would take them back anymore. But again, it's his honor, it's who he is, He'll have no rivals. Free from jealousy. Proverbs, or Psalms chapter 145, Judy, verses 8 and 9.
The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works.
I'm not for sure how they applied these two verses to what we're looking at. I know Larry has dealt extensively so far in his Wednesday night class on God being gracious, full of compassion. But because God is this, does not make Him free from jealousy. Okay? We need to understand that God is a jealous husband. In Exodus chapter 34, another verses I believe that Larry has covered, Exodus 34, verse 6. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, God merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercies for 1,000, forgiving iniquities and transgressions and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children, and the children's children, to the third and fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth and worshiped. Then he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquities and our sins, and take us as your inheritance. These words came soon after the worship of the golden calf. When you go back to chapter 32, verse 34, now therefore go lead the people to the place which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for sin, for their sin. So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron had made. God was jealous. He punished them because they become attached to another god, if you will. Okay? So God's jealousy didn't disappear. God's always jealous. That's the true statement. But He is also gracious. He's willing to forgive. So we need to keep that also in mind. God is good to all, but in a special way to His people. When you go and read the rest of this chapter, in Psalms chapter 145, if you get time to go ahead and read it, He shows God's works that bring forth His praises, who He is, that He does good to all. Okay? But He's still a jealous God. We need to always keep that in mind. Verses 17 and 19 of Psalms 145. The Lord is righteous in all His ways, gracious in all His works. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. Those are the ones who serve God, okay, who call upon Him in truth. And it's the same wording that's sometimes used in the book of Romans, as we look at it in the New Testament. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. We are to fear God. He will also hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves those who love Him. And again, who is He to Israel? He's their husband. This is what a husband does. He protects them. He cares for them. Forgives them. But there comes a time when God forgives no more. When a nation turns their back, and that's who they go to foreign gods. They no longer serve the God of heaven.
Second part of that verse, their seal, you know, scribes. He says, the Lord preserves all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy, because He's a jealous God.
He's a jealous God. They place someone else before Him. And God just simply will not tolerate that. God knows man. God knows our makeup. He created us. He knows all about it, about us. He knows our mind. He knows our emotions, what makes us do things. He knows man is jealous. Sometimes you have what they call jealous husbands. But man is jealous of his spouse, just as God was of Israel. And when someone tries to take that spouse away, that husband would react as God would react. He'll tolerate no rivals. So we need to understand. The book of Proverbs teaches this. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 34. Ray, if you will read that, please.
For jealousy enrages a man, and he will not spare in the day of vengeance.
Now, jealousy is a husband's fury, not vengeance. He talks about, therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. When time comes to take retribution against that person, that husband is going to do it. He will not tolerate, if you will, that. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of fury. He finally gets to vent that rage or that fury that he has. And there will be no mercy upon that person that he takes that vengeance upon. How does that relate to God?
God will withhold His favor and mercy when you do it Him. But when you, I guess, hurt Him in that way.
Remember the words that vengeance is mine, I will repay. There'll be no holding back God's vengeance and judgment. Okay? It's just like a husband, a human being's fury or rage against a rival trying to take that which is not rightfully his. I thought it was maybe a good application. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 4. Sue?
Wrath is cruel and anger a thorn, but who is able to stand before jealousy?
All right, who is able to stand against jealousy? Some versions may use the word envy. Depending on what the version that you use. When another man takes a man's wife, that man becomes outraged with envy. When you turn back to Proverbs chapter 6, you can read verses 30-35.
Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is hungry. But when he is found, he must repay sevenfold. He must give all the substance of his house. The one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He who would destroy himself does it. Wounds and disgrace he will find, and his reproach will not be blotted out. For jealousy enrages a man, and he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not accept any ransom, nor will he be satisfied through you. Give many gifts.
Talk about the people just despise a thief. Okay? If he steals, for what reason?
Because he's hungry.
Okay? But still, in committing that sin, he is to repay what he stole. And it talks about jealousy as a husband's fury, therefore he will not spare that person in the day of judgment or in vengeance. He will accept no recompense whatsoever because of his fury or because of his rage or jealousy. Nor will he be appeased though you give many gifts. There's nothing can satisfy a husband's vengeance on a person. Any thoughts? Can a similitude or form of God be seen? Similitude or form of God seen. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 8. Peace, if you will.
With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly, and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses?
A similitude or form. Now, these are my thoughts. I'm not saying these are right neither. But to me, it's talking about manifestations, okay? You don't see the actual, as I'm looking at, candy or thing, okay? You don't see that form, okay? But certain manifestations. Moses saw manifestations of God, okay? When you turn to John chapter 1, in verse 18. John there records, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So John records that no one has seen God at any time. If you look up what vines defines seen as, it means to see with wide open eyes as I'm looking at Shirley. That's what the word means. No one has seen God in that manner. Okay? But they have seen Him in manifestations that he does. Okay? In Exodus chapter 33, in verse 20, Barb, if you will.
And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live.
Again, this idea that with the naked eye they behold this visible form. No man can do that. That's what the writer there says, because if a man sees the face of God, he dies. Okay, so he cannot look upon God in the glory and the light of which he is manifested in. And so we need to understand that. So we have to make these other verses, if you will, coincide with what the meaning of what it should be. Deuteronomy chapter 34. In verse 10, Lord, if you will.
But since then there hath not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face.
What's your thoughts on this phrase, face to face? As Mark and I are looking at each other face to face, is that what it means?
I would think more in the presence of.
I think that's a good definition. Right? There's many ways we can be in the presence of God, okay? I pretend we're all present here tonight, which means we're all in one room. But there's other ways, as far as God, that it's just a figure of speech. Psalms chapter 34. Verse 16. Rosetta, you want to read that?
The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth.
Again, the idea here that the face of the Lord, and I think Mark pointed out, the presence of the Lord is against those who do evil. Genesis chapter 32, verse 30. John, you want to read that?
So Jacob called the name of the place Pinnacle, for I have seen God face to face, my life is preserved.
Again, the presence, the manifestation, not the idea of a little face to face that he saw it. It's used in the New Testament, and you may have some thoughts on this or other verses besides what I've got. 1 Corinthians chapter 12.
While we're going there too, see how you're just thinking face to face, God's Spirit. God's not physical. God doesn't have physical.
Again, it talks about that the eyes, the fingers. All this, the feet, whatever, it's literal things describing the spiritual God, okay, that we understand that it's true. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, Paul says, but the manifestations of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Then he goes ahead and he lists what these manifestations of the Spirit are. It's not the form of a Spirit, but something that the manifestation of that which the Spirit gives. To one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. Manifestation, if you will. The other, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing. These are the manifestations of whom? Of the Spirit, okay? Not the actual form that they see, but something that He imparts. Second Corinthians 4. Verse 2. Alice, will read it for us.
But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God.
What is the manifestation of truth? They accepted this truth, all right? It was truth, if you will, in that sense it was made visible to them. When we look at this, when we read this, truth is made visible to us, is it not? Through the manifestation of whom? God, okay? So we see God in this, okay? That manifestation, if you will, as Ray pointed out. It simply means to make visible. Something was made visible to them. Truth was made visible to them.
So we look at it as ship's manifest. Ship's manifest is simply a listing or a revelation of what it has in it, what it contains, what right. Its cargo is.
Right. And so it's language we really use off and on every day too. It may be called a figurative language or something like that, but we state something meaning something else, okay?
Don't you think that face-to-face in the Old Testament where Moses was face-to-face with God, he didn't actually see God, but his face-to-face was he was having a conversation.
Again, God, I think the difference is more getting the presence. He was in the presence of God.
Well, and we're in the presence of God right now, but we don't have a face-to-face. So it's
no, but we see Him through what? Through faith.
Right, but yeah. I'm still thinking the face-to-face that he's talking about. It's kind of like we're having this talk. They're talking back and forth to one another. God was talking to Moses. He's talking back. So
it's
not.
I don't disagree with that. No.
It's a face to face.
You have something to
add? I was just saying a more personal level. Sounds like it.
Yeah. Because the relationship that God and Moses had. He was a prophet. He foretold another prophet that would arise after him. That God talked with him. He chastised his brother and sister for not listening to him. So it was a special relationship that God had with Moses in the giving of the commandments and the breaking of the stones and the rewriting of those tablets, if you will. But again, Moses was placed in the cleft of the rock. It talks about he seen his hind part or some manifestation thereof. But he did not actually see God on that because no man can see God and live. So, similitude of God or a form is simply a manifestation. Does anybody have anything other than that they come up with? No similitude, no form, no visible form. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 12.
And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude. Only you heard the voice.
And I think, Rose, this is kind of what you were. They saw no visible form other than the voice that was there, which that would have been in God's presence, because, if you will, again, it means a shape, a fashion, an image, a light. They saw none of these. They just heard, if you will, a voice on that. Any other thoughts on can the similitude or form of God be seen? One more on this one. I think I'll overlook one here. Or maybe not. Again, this idea of no shape or form apparent to the eye, any resemblance of anyone. That God spoke with Moses face to face, but no form of manifestation. Okay? Amen. Is God approachable or inaccessible? We'll go in and get started. We've got about 5 minutes left on this. Under what circumstances is God approachable? All right. Just any prayer? Anybody praying?
No,
anybody. You have to be right praying.
He doesn't hear a sinner's prayer.
What did you say?
He doesn't hear a sinner's prayer.
All right. Those are who are not in the right relationship with Him, okay? So, under certain conditions, God is not approachable from that standpoint. But the Bible does teach that He is approachable. Psalms chapter 46. In verse 1. Jim?
God is their refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble.
So it talks about God is our refuge, a very present, in other words, with us in times of trouble. When you hear the word draw near to God, and it is an expression, okay? What does that expression mean? It's, again, a figure of speech or expression.
Draw near to God is when you submit and come to Him on His terms. God does not come to man. Man comes to God.
Get this point. What must we do, if that be the case, before we can draw this expression, draw near to God?
Obedience to the gospel.
Oh, yeah. Obedience to the gospel, okay. Hebrews 11, verse 6 tells us what. We're going to read the rest of it.
Lord of those who diligently
seek. Who diligently seek God, the same meaning as draws near to God. Okay? Mark it there. We'll begin again. God's approachable on that. Any questions? Okay, thank you.